Well, good morning. It's a joy to be together today to honor the God of heaven, to glorify His Son, and to encourage one another in our holy faith. Thank you for being here, for your willingness to do these wonderful things that we get to do before the God of heaven. We'll be talking this morning about how sin afflicts the soul. A man lay dying in a hospital bed, and his friend came to visit him multiple occasions. And every time his friend came in, he'd say, "What can I do? What can I do for you?" And the man lying in the bed would say, "Well, there's nothing you can do." Finally, one day, the friend came in and he said, "Brother, what can I do for you?" And the man lying in the bed said, "There's really nothing anybody can do for me. But I wish there's something I could undo." It is a horrible thing to end your life feeling that there are a lot of things you did that you wish you could undo. Sin mars us. It hurts us in a lot of different ways. And in the end, unless we do something about it, it leaves us hopeless. So this morning, I want to talk to you about how sin afflicts your soul, but also about what can be done about that. Let's start by just considering what sin is. I find that in the world we're living in today, not only are there people who can't define what a woman is, there are lots of folks who can't tell you what sin is. In fact, the very concept of sin is foreign to most people in the world. They don't know what you're talking about when you talk about sin. The Bible, of course, shows sin to be the major human problem, the core of humanity's difficulties. Sin, you see, is the violation of God's law. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. One translation says sin is a transgression of the law. So God has said, here's what you're supposed to do, and we have said, we're not going to do that. We have violated the law of the God of heaven. It's the very definition of sin. Everything that's not right is a sin. All unrighteousness is sin, John says in 1 John 5:17. If it's not right, it's a sin. And here is something interesting. Again, we look in our society today, and someone says, that's not right. And what they mean a lot of times is, well, I don't agree with that. My opinion is, I'm not going along with that. But they have no earthly idea or heavenly idea about what right and wrong is. And they're not talking about right and wrong in the way that the Bible does or the way God considers things. They're just talking about what's in line with their personal view of things or their opinion. Unrighteousness and righteousness are defined by God. He is righteous. He defines what righteousness is and what unrighteousness is. And if it's not right, it's not only wrong, it's sin if it's not right. The Bible says that devising foolishness is sin. And the way Proverbs uses the word foolishness is, again, a little bit different than the way it's commonly used today. We think of foolishness today as just being silly. But especially in the book of Proverbs, one who is a fool or one who commits foolishness is doing things that are out of step with the will of God. He's messing up his life, not paying attention to what God has said. So with that in mind, Proverbs 24 and verse 9 says that the devising of foolishness is sin and the scoffer is an abomination to men. And Proverbs 19 and verse 2, the text says, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. He sins who hastens with his feet. The foolishness of a man twists his ways and his heart frets against the Lord. I think that's really a description of what biblical foolishness is. When your heart is turning against what God wants. That is foolishness for man's creature, for God's creature, to behave in that way. Whatever is not of faith is sin. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul talks about a number of things that God allows us to do but doesn't require us to do. Some of those things you may feel are wrong for you to do. And some of them, if you feel that way, then are wrong for you to do. The things Paul talks about in Romans 14 are like keeping days and eating meat and some other things like that. But these are matters where God allows us to have personal judgment. But if your personal judgment is that you ought not to do something, then guess what? You ought not to do that thing. And if you do it, it's sin to you. Whatever is not of faith, whatever you don't believe you ought to be doing, you shouldn't do. And then, not doing the good that you could is sin. James 4:17 says, well, that to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. How many times in your life have you seen a good thing to do? It was right in front of you, and you had the opportunity to do it, and you had the means to do it, and you didn't do it. To him who knows to do good, does not do it, to him it is sin. We need to understand that sin can be committed in doing things and in not doing things, in saying things and in not saying things, in thinking things and in not thinking things, in feeling things and in not feeling things. Did y'all get all that? There are sins of action. There are sins of word. There are sins of the heart. And there are sins of the mind. And I'm not going to go through all the passages that describe all of those kinds of sins. But anytime we break God's law, do, think, or say that which is not right, that which is foolish, that which is not of faith, we have sinned. A lot of sins can be committed, and a lot are committed, that people never recognize as sin. Even people who are attuned to the will of God may sin in ignorance or inadvertently. That doesn't change the reality of the sin, mind you. Several years ago, we lived out in Clements. I come in every morning to teach at Athens Bible School, which used to be right over there, but somewhere else now. But one day, after teaching at Athens Bible School, got in my car, took off, going down Washington Street, out to hit Highway 72, just like I always do, going, you know, through the square. And I didn't know it, but one of my fellow teachers was behind me. I also didn't know that the light turned red. And I just kept on driving. I don't know how many times I've done that in my lifetime, run through a red light or a stop sign without seeing the red light of the stop sign. I say I don't know because I always try to stop for red lights and stop signs, don't you? I mean, that's not something you want to get in the habit of doing, running those things. So here I had run the red light. The only way I know that is because the next day at school, my fellow teacher told me that I had run that light. I said, you got to be kidding. I did not know. Does that make running the red light okay? I don't think so. I think if my friend behind me had been a police officer instead of my friend behind me, the police officer would have pulled me over. And I would have said, I didn't see the red light. He would have said, tough luck, buddy. Here's your ticket. Sins of ignorance aren't justified because we didn't know we did them. And sins of ignorance, as we're going to see in a little bit, can afflict the soul Sometimes, even more so than if we'd realized we'd committed them. How about that? We're going to be talking in the next few minutes about things that sin does to us on the inside. And a lot of the things that sin does to us on the inside, we don't understand what's happening to us. We don't understand why we feel this way. But it's a consequence of sin. So let's look at how sin afflicts the soul. Sin afflicts the soul with guilt and humiliation. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, Ezra prays, "Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens." Ezra was living at a time when God's people had come back to re-inhabit the promised land, and they were supposed to have been purified in the process of their captivity. But they nonetheless had committed some grievous sin, even as they're being reconstituted into the promised land. Ezra comes to understand this. He realizes some of the sins that are going on, and he is humiliated himself and for his people. Sin is humiliation. That's why we don't want to admit to it, isn't it? Because if we let others know that we've done that, we're broadcasting our humiliation. We're, we think, expanding our humiliation. That's why so many people spend so much time trying to cover up their sins. Because although they are inwardly embarrassed by it, they sure don't want others to know about it, because then they'll really be embarrassed by it. That's how sin works. And when all that's working in your soul has got problems. Your soul has got problems. Sin creates a sense of guilt. I've done wrong. A lot of people live with guilt for a long time because of sin that they recognized. And then as a consequence of that, sin can create self-loathing, or a person really doesn't like themselves. In fact, they hate themselves because of what they've done. They may not, as I said a minute ago, they may not even recognize it as sin, but it makes them feel bad about themselves. In the book of Ezekiel, God's people are in Babylonian captivity, and God is talking through Ezekiel about how He's sending them into captivity and wasn't really quite done doing that in Ezekiel 6. But He's doing that, and what they're going to experience when they get into captivity, and they realize that they're there because of all of the sins they've committed, because of their rebellion against God, they're going to hate themselves. Listen to it. Ezekiel 6 and verse 9. "Those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where you are carried captive. Because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols, they will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all their abomination." They will loathe themselves. Later on, Ezekiel 20 and verse 43, God says to them, "You shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed." Ezekiel 36 and verse 31, "You will remember your evil ways and your deeds that we're not good. You will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake I do this, says the Lord. Let it be known to you, be ashamed, confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. I think about that man I told you about at the beginning here a moment ago, who was dying in a hospital bed. Dying and hating what he had done in his life. People go to psychiatrists all the time. And counseling sessions. And they tell the psychologist or the counselor or their psychiatrist what their problems are. Sometimes they talk about things that make them feel bad about themselves, that are sins that they committed, actually. And the typical advice, not always, but the typical advice from a worldly psychiatrist might be, well, your problem is you just got too much morality in you. You just need to stop looking at things as being sinful. And you just need to love yourself. And they convince these people that loving yourself and pretending like you don't have sin in your life is the answer to your problem. And that's how a lot of people are living today. All that does is put a Band-Aid on a cancer. You can pretend it's not there all you want, but it's still killing you on the inside. Your self-loathing, your self-hatred will not go away by you pretending that you did not do wrong. Pretending that you're going to go ahead and love yourself while living in sin. It will not work. It does not work, not for anybody. Unless you decide to throw your conscience away. Sin afflicts the soul with depression. The Bible talks about it a lot. Psalm 40 and verse 12. Innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. In Psalm 38 and verse 4. My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. You know what the word depressed means? To press down. We're pressed down by our sins. That's exactly how they're described. They're on top of me and they're pressing me down. I'm not a believer that all depression is caused by sin. But I'm here to tell you this morning that a lot of it is. Whole lot of it is. We're depressed because we've let ourselves down. We've let our family down. We've let God down. We're depressed. The psalmist felt it. Isaiah said in Isaiah 57 and verse 20, "The wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says God, for the wicked." There's no peace. And then, sin afflicts the soul with the inability to think straight. There are what psychologists call noetic effects, effects on our intellect. Changes the way we think and our ability to think and understand. It's not that the mind is incapacitated by sin, but it's that sin has a deteriorating effect on our ability to think objectively and logically and truthfully. The effect is primarily seen with regard to our understanding and perception of spiritual realities. Well, let me show you what I'm talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul is there talking about the life that many Christians lived before they became Christians. He's urging them not to go back to that. He says, "This I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." So here are people who are whole hog into sin. They have given themselves over to just do whatever they feel like doing, whatever covetous motivation they have, whatever pleasure motivation they have. They're just all into that. And as a result of that, what Paul says, the way he describes them is, they are in the futility of their mind. Their understanding is darkened. What does that say? They can't think straight. Sin has overtaken their lives and so afflicted their souls that it's affected their minds. It's the world we're living in today. How can it possibly be the case that there's no such thing as absolute truth? And yet the vast majority of our society today believes that there's no such thing as absolute truth. How can people think that? Well, they've been twisted by sin, that's how. Their thinking is twisted. How can people think that I don't know what a woman is? Where does that kind of thinking come from? Our entire society has been so twisted by perverse thinking, thinking that is sinful and outside of the realm of God's will, that people cannot think straight. How can it possibly be that abortion is okay, that taking of a human life is nothing more than birth control? People aren't thinking anymore. What's wrong? What's wrong with drinking? What's wrong with sexual immorality? What's wrong with pornography? Anybody who could think straight at all could see what's wrong with those things. But in our society, nothing's wrong with those things, because minds have been twisted by sin. That's how sin affects the soul. The Bible says, concerning those in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, that they became futile in their thoughts. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of an incorruptible God into the likeness of men. Proverbs 4 and verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. If you ask people in our society today, what's the answer to all of our societal problems and all of the issues that we're facing, the great political divide in our culture, great social divide in our culture, socioeconomic divide, what's the answer to all of that? Why are we in the shape we're in? There's a real problem with social justice. And not just for black folks and immigrants. There's a real problem with social justice all throughout our country. Why can't we see the simple solutions to that? Oh, the Bible just gave us the answer. We do not know what makes us stumble. Paul tells Timothy, or rather Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled." That's what sin does to the soul. It gets in there, you let it fester, and your whole being is defiled. And ultimately, you feel trapped and enslaved, and you're living a life that you're not happy with, that there's all of this guilt, humiliation, self-hatred, depression, inability to think straight. You wish there were a way out, but there appears not to be a way out. And so you become a slave. Jesus says, he who commits sin is a slave of sin. And it boggles the mind how our nation so focused on the evils of slavery in this country, which there were plenty of, acts like slavery to sin doesn't even exist. And it's the real slavery. We can't see that. Proverbs 5 and verse 22. His own iniquities entrap or ensnare the wicked man. And he's caught in the cords of his sin. It's like he's all tied up in sin. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Ultimately, of course, what sin does to the soul is it kills it. You experience eternal death. The wages of sin is death. It's what you get paid for sinning. Wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. Isaiah, speaking for God in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You see, death is a separation. We think of physical death as the spirit departing from the body. When the spirit separates from the body, that the body's dead. That's how James defines it. James chapter 2. Spiritual death occurs when man is separated from God by his sin. Sin is what separates us from God. That's what we just read in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. And so Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, other passages as well use the same kind of language, but very plainly there, he says, concerning this sinful widow that he's describing, he says that she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Everybody's afraid of these mythical creatures called zombies. When we're living in a world full of zombies, people who are living in pleasure, living in sin, and they are dead while they live because they're separated from God. They're walking, they're breathing, they're talking, but they're dead. I understand that not all of these afflictions, not all of these effects are going to be seen immediately every time somebody sins. Sometimes they won't be felt for some time. And they tend to be cumulative. The more we sin, the less we take care of sin, the more we bury it, ultimately the worse it gets. When I was a boy, I was fascinated by a material that was introduced to as a young boy called asbestos. Maybe you remember seeing things made out of asbestos. Had some amazing properties. I saw some asbestos cloth one time. You could set it on fire, but it didn't burn, you know. It was sort of amazing. And they used it to insulate buildings in America for decades. And then people started coming down with certain cancers like mesothelioma. And doctors began to wonder, where is all this coming from? and wound up, it was the cumulative effect over time of breathing in asbestos. And once it got in you, one thing was certain. Once it got in you, you were going to die. Once that asbestos developed that cancer in you, that's how sin is. Sin, when it conceives, gives birth to death. It's kind of how James describes it in James 1. So what are we going to do about this? About the affliction of our soul? You might be saying, well, we're good people here, Steve. You know, we're the saints at Eastside. We haven't got problems with sin. It's not afflicting our souls. Sure it is. Sure it is. Even good people are afflicted with sin. There's a man in the Bible who said at the end of the book that bears his name, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know who said that? Job. You know what we know about Job? He's introduced to us in the first chapter of Job as a blameless man. Blameless, the Bible calls him. One who did right. In all of the discussions that go on in the book of Job, as Job is afflicted by Satan, and everybody's trying to figure out, well, what's causing this? Multiple times, the indication is that Job did not sin with his mouth. Job was a really, really good man. One of the best men that's ever walked the earth, no doubt. He would offer sacrifices for his family. If they might have committed a sin, he'd make sacrifices for them. Comes to the end of the book, has this encounter with God, and he realizes he's had some bad attitudes. He's realized he's assumed some things about God that weren't really correct. That God knows so much more than he does that he really doesn't even have a right to question God. The last thing Job says in the book that bears his name is, I abhor myself. You don't think sin affected him? What was he going to do about it? That's the question. I abhor myself and, next word, repent. Got to turn away from my sins. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, talking to Christians, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You're kidding yourself. You don't think you have a problem with sin. But we have, through Jesus Christ, a way to be cleansed from sin. The Bible tells us that as Job understood long ago, if we'll repent, if we'll confess, if we'll pray, even as God's children, we will be healed. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. You'll never regret that. You'll never lay on your deathbed and say, oh, I wish I could undo that repentance. It's not going to happen. I wish I could undo that time I turned away from my sin. You will never lay on your deathbed and say anything like that. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. You'll never regret it. James chapter 5 and verse 16, James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's what we're concerned with, healing from sin. We have sin. We have sin that we're dealing with on a daily basis. Is there no salve that we can take to apply to the wounds of sin and be healed? Is there no balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole? Is there no balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul? We're learning that there is, that God says to His people, yes, repent, confess your sin, pray for forgiveness, and you will find it. The promise of John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, just after he said, if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves. The next verse, 1 John 1 and verse 9, of course, says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgives. And the way God can do that and still be a righteous God, He doesn't ignore the sin. He's not like that psychiatrist that says, oh, just pretend like it doesn't happen, or don't worry about those sins. That's not that big a deal. Sin's a really big deal with God. It's a really big deal. But the way He gives us forgiveness is through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. God's power to heal the scars of our sins is in the wounds of the one who died on Calvary. We sang the song this morning. I really appreciate Jonah leading it. Healing in its wings. The concept comes from Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, where God says, to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Christ brought healing for sin into this world. He is the shepherd who restores our souls, and he is the sacrifice for sin that heals our affliction. A long time ago, Isaiah saw it coming. He saw the Christ come to suffer. And he says, Isaiah 53 and verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I stand at the foot of the cross, and I look into my soul, and I see wounds and scars and ugliness that sin has created. And I say, how in the world can all of this be healed that's within me? And I see the scars and the wounds on the body of Jesus. By His wounds, the wounds that were inflicted on Him, heal mine. O mighty cross, my soul's release. The stripes He bore have brought me peace. His sacrifice on Calvary has made the mighty cross a tree of life to me. A tree of life for all of us. And so this morning, if you're a Christian and have sin in your life, repent. Confess it to whoever you need to confess it to. It's to God, to your wife, to your husband, to your child, to the person sitting next to you in the pew, to your boss, to this group. Confess it. And pray for forgiveness. And the blood of Jesus will wash away every stain. Please come while we stand and sing.